And we're ready to go. It's Monday, it's the 10th of February, and we are looking at the Kingdom of God, which we've been doing for over a year now. This is session 60, actually, of the Kingdom of God. And this evening, I'd like to take a close look at the idea of empowerment in the Kingdom of God. Last week, we looked at the sending of the 12 and the 70 and the things that Jesus Christ commanded them to do. And he gave them authority and power. I want to just look at that again. First of all, in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." Now, the word power in this verse is the word dunamis, which means ability, okay, the ability to do. And the word authority is the word exousia, and that means you're authorized to do something. So he authorized them and enabled them, equipped them to cast out devils, devil spirits, and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So these 12 were now authorized and enabled to do this. The other disciples at this point were not. So Jesus Christ was doing these things and these 12. Now in chapter 10, he did send out 70 others. And we'll read just a few of these verses here. Verse 1 says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." Now look at verse 9. He was giving them instructions about how to operate, and he said, "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." So he sent them to preach and to heal the sick. Now let's skip down to verse 16. He said, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." This has to do with the authority that he gave them. Their authority was to preach in his name, to heal in his name, not on their own, not to make a name for themselves, okay? They were to represent him, because he said, if they hear you, they hear me. Why? Because they're saying the things that he told them to say, and they're doing the things that he told them to do. He sent them, and he himself was sent by God. So Jesus Christ was not doing anything on his own authority, but by God-given authority that was given to him, right? You can't give something if you don't have it to give. He could not have authorized anybody to do what he was doing unless he was authorized himself. He couldn't enable the others unless he was enabled himself. Verse 17 says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Now, the devils would have not listened to them or obeyed them if they had just tried to do it on their own. But it was through his name. He's the one that had authorized them to cast out the devils. And they left. When they would say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, go," the devils would go. "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you," and this word give, grammatically in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense, meaning I have given unto you, okay? It's not that he was giving it to them at this time. The Greek would read, "Behold, I have given unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." And that word power is the word dunamis here. All the ability of the enemy, they would have power to trample them under feet. Because when it says, "I give unto you power," that's the word exousia, okay? I'm always going to try to point out to you whether he's talking about exousia, meaning authority, or dunamis, meaning ability. So you could read this, "Behold, I have given unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the ability of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you as you're doing this," okay? Meaning you'll be able to trample on the devil's power. You'll be able to cast out devil spirits, and you will not be hurt by them. All right? Now, Jesus Christ gave this authority. When did he get it? When did he get the authority? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 10. When and how did Jesus Christ get the authority and the power, the ability to do what he did? Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This is Peter preaching to Cornelius and his family and friends. And he said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, or with Holy Spirit, and with power, that is dunamis, ability, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So this is when he received it. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit. Being anointed with Holy Spirit, now he had the ability as well as the authority to go about healing all that were oppressed of the devil, healing diseases and casting out devil spirits. So it began for him at the time that he was anointed by God. All right? When was he anointed by God? Look at Luke chapter 3. So Jesus Christ didn't come out of the womb with all this power, ability. I mean, he was the Son of God from the very start, but he was anointed. That's what made him the Christ. You see, that's what made him the Messiah. He was born to be that Christ, but God made him Lord and Christ, like Peter said on Pentecost. In Luke chapter 3, go to verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So this was the moment at which he was anointed. He was anointed with Spirit. Remember, Peter said God anointed him with Holy Spirit and with power. He wasn't anointed with oil that we know of. There's no record of that. But he was anointed with Spirit, and this describes the event. It descended upon him with a bodily shape or appearance that was like a dove. And there was a voice from heaven that spake to him. The voice said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." There are other places where the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son," addressing those that were present to hear. But in this one, it says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And this was the beginning of him having Holy Spirit. Now, the next thing that happened after this was that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We've read this record. I just want to read a part of it, because in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, the devil makes him an offer, and this has to do with authority. It says, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power," and that word power is exousia, okay? "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me." The power over all the kingdoms of the world had been delivered unto him, "and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Well, when was that power delivered unto him? It was when Adam disobeyed God and obeyed what the devil said to do. "His servants ye are to whom ye obey." So he received the authority over mankind. At the time he did it, there weren't any nations and kingdoms. It was just Adam and his wife, the two of them. But that authority extended to those children that would come after him. Except God did tell him of one, that would be the seed of the woman, that would crush his head, right? That means he would trample on his authority, his power, like Jesus Christ had given to the 12 and the 70 to do, to trample on the enemy's power. Now, let's continue on. Let's see what happened. So he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "All this power, all this authority, this exousia will I give thee, and the glory of them, For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And I'm offering it to you. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So he made them this offer, all the authority of the kingdoms of the world, and all of the glory of them, where everybody would think he's great, would be his if he would worship the devil. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He just quoted the scripture. He did not even consider the offer. Okay? What God had already given to him, what God had promised him, which would come to pass, would be a much greater authority and greater glory than the devil could ever give him. Now let's continue on later in the chapter. In verse 16, Jesus Christ went to his hometown of Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And it says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. That's what he would normally do on a Sabbath day. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. Okay? He hath anointed me. With what? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, the Lord, hath anointed me to do certain things, to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It just gives me goosebumps when I read that. Now, the reaction that he got from the group that was present was not good, because they considered him just Joe the Carpenter's son, and who is he to say that this is talking about him? They considered what he said to be blasphemy, and they actually took him to the edge of the city and tried to throw him off of a cliff, which they were not successful in doing. And yet, what he was saying was the truth. Whether they recognized his authority or not, he did. And God recognized his authority, because God is one that gave him the authority. He didn't earn it. It was given to him. Now, Luke, starting verse 22 here. I'm not going to read all that right now, just to save a little bit of time. But look at verse 31. He came down to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. That word power is exousia. His word was with authority. When he spoke, people knew that he had the authority to say what he was saying and the authority to do what he was doing. Now, verse 33 says, In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. So this devil recognized who he was, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority, that's exousia, and power, that's dunamis, he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. No holy water, no big ceremony. He just talked to them, told them what to do, and they did what he said. With authority and power. He had the ability to cast them out. He had the authority to cast them out. And he did cast them out, and they went. Now, let's go to chapter 5. You might notice all the sections I'm going to have the word power or authority in there. That's what I'm tracking right now. In Luke chapter 5, this is where he was teaching in a house, and there were so many people that wanted to hear him teach and be healed by him that there wasn't any room for anybody else to get into the house. But there was another way in, and that was to go through the roof. Because in the East, these houses had a flat roof that you could go on. Remember, like Peter was on the top of the roof that day when God showed him the vision with the animals. There was a way to get up to the roof, like a stairway or a ladder or something that you get on the rooftop and an opening to get there. So these men, there were four men that had this one other guy who was paralyzed, who was on a couch, not like a big sectional couch, just like a mat. And they lowered him down through the roof. And in verse 20, when he saw their faith, he saw their believing, he could see in their hearts that they believed in him. He said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Why would he say that? Well, he always did what God told him to do. He didn't just do stuff off the top of his head. He always did what God instructed him to do. And at this point, it was say, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies?" Now, blasphemy was a serious thing. If they could actually accuse him and convict him of blasphemy, that would be a death penalty for that. So they're looking for this. So they say, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Because under the law it says, if you sinned, you go to the priest with a sacrifice, a sin offering, and then you go through the procedure, and then your sins are covered. But here's Jesus Christ without a sacrifice being offered for this guy, just telling him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." So they had reasonings among them. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk?' But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." He said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house." So he wanted them to understand that the Son of Man, that was him, had the power, and that's the exousia. He had the authority upon earth to forgive sins. Well, who gave him that authority? That was God-given authority, okay? He didn't have any authority just inherently on his own. It wasn't his force of will. It wasn't that he talked loudly that gave him authority, but he actually had authority given to him by God. One of the things that he was authorized to do was to forgive sins. Okay? To forgive sins. After he told him, "Your sins are forgiven you," he said, "Okay, arise, take up your couch, go into your house." And immediately he rose up before them. A minute before that, he couldn't do it. He had to be carried. So immediately he rose up before him and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now, there's another record of this in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to come back to Luke, but I just want to show you. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9 and verse 8, same record of what happened. But verse 8 says, "But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." The word power here is exousia again. So while the scribes and Pharisees were considering it blasphemy, everybody else, all the crowds, the multitudes, they marveled and they glorified God, which had given such authority unto men, authority to forgive sins as well as authority to heal the sick. Okay? They glorified God for this because God's the one that had given Jesus Christ the authority. And they recognized it. Now, back in Luke, we'll go to chapter 7 in verse 2. So Jesus went back to Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. So that's very sick, the point of death. He was about to die. He was that sick. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So the elders of the Jews in Capernaum were sent by this guy to Jesus Christ to ask him this favor. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So Jesus Christ had been to that synagogue, and this synagogue was built, or the building was funded by this centurion who loved their nation, and he honored their God. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord. He called him Lord. You know, he's a Roman centurion, but he called Jesus Christ Lord. He said unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. I think he understood enough about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles that a Judean was not allowed to go into the house of a Gentile. It would make him unclean. And he understood that. So he said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority. It's exousia. Now, this authority that he was under was the authority from the Roman government and the Roman military. Okay, he was a centurion. He would have officers, captains, generals, and things above him, but he also had soldiers that were under him. So I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goes. He has to go. You know, there'd be penalty for insubordination if he didn't. And they all knew that. So if they got an order from a centurion, they would just do whatever the order was. So I say unto one, go, and he goeth. To another one, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So there would be words involved, okay? There would be commands given in the form of words. And he's asking Jesus Christ to say words that would result in his servant being healed. He knew that Jesus Christ had the authority. He needed Jesus Christ to utter the words. He knew that if he would say the words, his servant would be healed. If he didn't say the words, his servant would not be healed and he would die. Okay, so the saying of the words was an important thing. It had to be done for that transaction to be completed. You see, the words are important. When we pray to God, there's words that we present before God. God's given us his word. We take these words, we read them, we believe them, we act upon them, recognizing the authority of God in these words. See, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them. And turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, so great believing, no, not in Israel. So he said, out of all those in Israel, he hadn't found that level of believing that he found in that centurion that day. And he hadn't even met him personally. He just had the words that were communicated between the two. They that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, let's go up to chapter 19. This is getting closer to the end of his ministry upon the earth, shortly before he would be arrested and crucified. But towards the end of Luke 19, starting verse 15, it says, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. So people were buying and selling, generally animals for sacrifice, and whether they were buying or selling, he cast them out. He kicked them out of there, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So by what authority was he doing this? By the authority of the word of God, that God had declared that place to be a house of prayer, and they had made it a den of thieves. They're there to make money. They're not there to pray to God. They're there to make money off the people that are praying to God, okay? And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to what? To destroy him. He's acting on the authority of God, and they sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. But we'll go to the next chapter and see what they come up with. Verse 1, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that would have been the gospel of the kingdom of God, that it's at hand, The chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? Now, what things would they be talking about? Well, specifically, the casting out of the people that were buying and selling the animals in the temple. These chief priests and scribes probably made a commission off the sale of these things, and it upset their apple cart, so to speak. So they asked him, Who gave you this authority to tell everybody to leave? And he answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And what's he talking about? The authority. Who authorized John the Baptist to baptize all the people of Israel? Did it come from heaven? Was it God-given authority? Or did it come from men? Did he go to the high priest and get papers signed saying that John the Baptist is authorized to baptize people in the Jordan River? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. So it's interesting. It tells you the inner thoughts of these people. God's word tells us what they were thinking and what they were saying among themselves. We're privy to that just through what God revealed to Luke to write down here. I think this is great. But it shows us that they weren't concerned with what the true answer was. They were concerned with, well, how are they going to look and what's going to further their agenda, you know? So they answered that they could not tell once it was. They said, we don't know. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. If you're not going to answer my question, I'm not going to answer your question. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. He told them a story. He said, A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen or farmers that would take care of it. And he went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. Okay? It's harvest time. They should have the grapes and made wine out of it. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. Now, these were husbandmen that were leasing this land. So the man had planted a vineyard and he had let it out. Means that he leased it to them. They would keep a portion of the proceeds, but the bulk of it would go to the owner. And they are overstepping their authority in beating up this guy and sending him back. They might have had the ability, the physical strength to do that, but they didn't have the authority to do what they were doing, because the authority would come from the owner of the vineyard. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, the son of the Lord, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. But that would be it. I mean, they might have had the physical strength to beat up these servants of the owner of the vineyard and the physical ability to kill the son, but they certainly didn't have the right to do so, and there would be consequences to be paid. Verse 17, And he, Jesus Christ, beheld them, the scribes and the Pharisees here, and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. That's from Psalms. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, and on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So when the builders rejected the stone, they were going by their own authority. not the God-given authority, but based on their own opinion, they rejected this stone, which had become the head of the corner, meaning the builders were wrong in their estimation of this stone. And he said, this stone that had been rejected and has become the head of the corner, if someone would trip over it, they'll be broken. But if the stone would fall on them, it would grind them to powder. This was God's doing. This was God's authority, in effect. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. So this is one of those parables where the meaning of the parable was not a secret. It was obvious. He was talking about them. They were the builders that rejected the stone. They were the husbandmen that beat up the servants and killed the son of the owner of the land. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves or pretend to be just men, righteous men, that they might take hold of his words so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. So this word power here is arche, meaning under a head, okay, being the principal authority in an area. The power and authority, the word authority is exousia, okay? So they wanted to take hold of his words, try to get him to say something that they could use as evidence against him to convict him of a crime that would be punishable by death, and then take him to the governor, who was Pontius Pilate at the time, and who would have the authority and the power to put him to death. Now, let us go to John chapter 5. Look at a couple of things in the Gospel of John here regarding authority. John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 25. And again, this is all about the empowerment of Jesus Christ, the power that was given to him by God to do what he did and would do. So there's a lot that we've seen about Jesus Christ carrying out what God had authorized him and enabled him to do. And now he's talking about something to come. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority, exousia, to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Because he is the Son of Man. That's a very significant statement. That's how he referred to himself almost all the time. You know, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he talked about himself as the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, right? But we'll read a few more verses. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. I can of mine own self do nothing. Now, he's been given authority, right, to execute judgment, but he explains how this works. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, it's righteous. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So he has God-given authority to execute judgment, but the way he is to execute that judgment is to do as he is instructed by God. Okay? That's how it's supposed to work, and that's how it does work in the kingdom of God. Remember the first time God put men upon the earth? Adam and his wife, they were given dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, all the creeping things. All life on earth was put under the dominion of Adam and his wife. Now, how was he to carry out that dominion? In obedience to God. God gave him instructions to dress and to keep the garden, to name the animals, to enjoy eating all the fruit of the trees of the garden except the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. But he had his free will, because it's not obedience unless it's by free will. So he had his free will, and he went against what God told him to do. He disobeyed, and that caused all the problems that followed afterwards. But Jesus Christ, he said, is the Son of Man. The original man was given dominion over all living things upon the earth. He is the son of that original man. The term Son of Man is a term of authority, okay? We're going to go to Daniel 7, which we've looked at before, and we're going to look at it again, because every time I read the phrase Son of Man, I always think of this section here, which has to do with authority, God-given authority. Daniel 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Ancient of Days is God. And here's one like the Son of Man that came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, to this one like the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ being given the dominion by God. Now, the devil offered him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, from his point of view, from what he had of it, but this is given by God. Even though the devil had the ability to give dominion over kingdoms to whoever he wanted to, God has overall dominion to override what the devil does. So in this vision, God is giving the dominion and the glory and a specific kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. He would be a king of kings. He would be a lord of lords, you see? So when he talked about himself as the Son of Man, how is it phrased in John 5 that we just read? John 5, verse 27. John 5, 27 again. And hath given him authority, the Father hath given the Son authority, to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Because he is the Son of Man, you see? Because he is that second Adam. Because he is the one that authority would be given to. Now, why does it say like the Son of Man in Daniel? There's another place where it says like unto the Son of Man in the book of Revelation. You go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. In this vision that was given to Jesus Christ, that was given to John to write down in words, it says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because this one that's likened to the Son of Man in verse 18 said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Who else would that be? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does it describe him? With hairs white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Okay. I don't think he looked exactly like this when he was on earth, with the hair white as wool and eyes like a flame of fire and feet like unto brass. He's like unto the Son of Man. This is him in his resurrected body. Remember, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. Means this is his resurrected body. The one in the vision in Daniel 7 would have been Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. You see? Where he would be like the Son of Man, different, but still have the similarities. If someone's like something, that means not exactly the same, but similar in a lot of ways, or at least one way, right? So Jesus Christ is that one that while he was upon earth, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. In his resurrected body, he's like the Son of Man. He's still the same guy, but he looks different and yet similar, recognizable as him. Now, back to John, but we'll go to chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power," exousia, as authority, "to lay it down, and I have power," exousia, authority, "to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So the Father gave Jesus Christ the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it or receive it back again. I have a little more to cover here, but I think this is going to go into next week. So we'll have a part two of empowerment in the kingdom of God. And we'll look at the rest of this next week. Okay? But that's all for tonight.